Harold and I were out visiting on a Friday, and I had a family tell me, said, we just can't make it at 9:30. It's just too early for us, and I have the reasons. And that's a third family that has told me that, so we have people who are not here because of the 9:30 hour. So I never planned to keep it at 9:30 anyway. We're going to be moving it to 10 at the beginning of the new year. So just tell you now, I know a lot of folks have difficulties getting here that early. And again, I have three families who are not coming because of the 9:30. And they're faithful people. They're good and faithful people here. They just said because of different reasons, health reasons, we can't get up in time to make it that early. So I don't want to deny them an opportunity to be here on Sunday mornings. But I also know, you know, when the pandemic hit, we, of course, had our own issues here with a number of folks getting COVID. I went to two services, and I have the notes. I can show them to you. With the deacons and trustees back in May of 2020, I said, we're going to start a 9:30 service for the elderly who have concerns about the virus and for those who don't believe they can be around other people. So we start off with maybe 15 or 20 people here at 9:30, no Sunday school, no nursery, just preaching and a few songs just for those folks. But over the course of months, it's turned into this, that the majority of our folks started coming at 9:30 instead of 11. And I've had many of you tell me, oh, we really like the early service. And I'm fine with that. I understand it gives you a little more freedom in the afternoon. But then we have the other side where we have a number of folks who say it's just too early for us to get here on time. So we're going to be moving it to 10 at the beginning of the new year. Now, you may find out that that's still a little bit early. Of course, that's when we always traditionally had started Sunday school hour. But either way, that was my plan to begin with anyway. So we'll go toward that once 2022 rolls around. And who knows what 2022 will bring. We'll find out. But that's one thing we know will bring. It'll bring a change of time to 10 o'clock, make it a little bit easier to get here, and help those families as well. I'd like you to take your Bible this morning to Revelation, the seventh chapter. Revelation chapter 7. I kind of even messed up Sunday or Bible church today, didn't I? I'm just messing up everything this morning. I'm sweating like a pig right now. You probably didn't need to know that, but I am. I'm burning up here. I don't know if you're burning up, but I'm burning up. So if somebody wants to go back to that thermostat and knock it down a few degrees, you're welcome to do that. So Paul, if you want to grab that, knock that down a couple degrees. Now, I'm just going to be blunt with you. God brought conviction to me through this yesterday. This has been on my heart for several days. Began to work on it through the week. And as I went through it again yesterday, it was like, you know what? There are some things in my life in which what I'm about to preach needs to be dealt with. I'm not going to spare you today. I'm going to be very blunt with you today. Some of you are not going to like what you hear, but I'm going to do what God tells me to do. So if this hurts or angers you, so be it. But I think this is something I need if no one else does. So let's get into God's Word. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Father, I pray you take your word and drive it home to my heart first and foremost. I have no right to do what I would choose to do, only to preach what you have placed in my heart and mind. I ask, Lord, that I would be obedient to your word, that there would be obedience today from your people to your word, that you give clarity to our minds and hearts to hear. And Lord, speak through me today. Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And what a scene this had to be for John. Of course, you know about St. John or the Apostle John. He had been banished to the Isle of Patmos. Some say he was forced to work in mines. I never knew that. I just found that out this week. Whether that is exactly so, I do not know, but possibly working in mines. How much does that relate to this state of West Virginia? And it was there under that persecution that John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we usually call it the book of Revelation, but it's really the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he gave it to John to pen, to give to us, of what's going to happen in last days. This is not a last day sermon. But I want you to think about the scene that John had in his vision. He sees God upon the throne. He sees the Lamb, Jesus Christ, upon the throne. And there is this innumerable number of people standing before the throne. We're told in verse 9, it was a great multitude which no man could number. It was made up from every nation on the face of the earth, every language, every kindred. People who had been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, according to verse 14. They had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this great multitude stands before Almighty God, they say this, and you notice in verse 10, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So these people who had been blood washed in the blood of Jesus Christ were basically saying this, God, this salvation is from you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And they worshiped him because now they had been delivered from great tribulation. So these particular saints are people who are brought to Jesus Christ during the great tribulation period. And what was thrilling to me, and I'd never really considered this before, it was a great multitude which no man could number. I often have thought over the years that very few are saved during the tribulation. And I do know that Paul taught the Thessalonian church, those who have heard the gospel and have had a chance to consider it, if they don't get saved before Christ raptures his church, will be deceived and will not have a chance during that time of tribulation to be saved. But you know and I know that there are multiplied millions, if not billions, of people who have never truly heard a plain deliverance of the gospel message to them. There are others, I think, who have heard the gospel but still have confusion. And I think possibly God in his mercy will allow those folks an opportunity. But if you're here today and you know the gospel and you've never been saved, you won't have that opportunity. But here there are many saved. Now, you say, how in the world could that many get saved? Well, we won't read it, but in the first number of verses, the first seven verses here, it tells us that God chose out of the tribes of Israel 144,000 men, 12,000 from each tribe. And you can read it. It lists all the tribes and the numbers that came out, and they evangelized, literally evangelized the world. And multitudes are saved during the tribulation, but at great cost, because we're told that the majority of people who are converted during the tribulation will have their heads taken off. They'll be martyred. And these who have been martyred had first washed their blood in the Lamb of Jesus Christ, or in the blood of Jesus Christ, and now stood before the throne, and they're grateful for this great salvation. Now, around that same throne, we're told in verse 11, are the angels. And the elders, earlier in this chapter, talks about the 24 elders, probably representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament, the 12 apostles in the New Testament. At least some believe this. And those men represent the folks who were redeemed from the Old Covenant and the folks redeemed through the New Covenant. And then you have the beast, or what we would call the cherubim, those which surround the throne and praise him constantly. That's all they do is praise him, just praise him. And these angels, this great host, is watching these redeemed people, and they hear this redeemed people say, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And it appears to me they get excited, and they say this, "Amen!" It's like a twofold amen. They begin with an amen, and they end with an amen. And in between are these words, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen!" They're excited. And that reminded me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. You don't have to turn there. But Jesus made this statement. He said, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now you can tell why there's a twofold amen. Because there are untold multitudes of people coming out of that time of great tribulation, as verse 14 says, who have been saved, who are willing, despite what they knew they would face, death, they were willing to place their trust in Christ. Well, I believe this. I believe that every time someone is brought to Jesus Christ, there is joy in the presence of those angels. Joy from those who have already gone before when they hear of more people coming to Christ. You know, this fall, I've lost my brother-in-law, Joe. I've lost my father-in-law, Jimmy. You lose people that you love, people that you know are now in heaven. I wonder if they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I wonder if the redeemed host from the Old Testament and those from the church age at the beginning are now in heaven rejoicing in the presence of the angels every time someone is saved. Oh, I don't know the details of it. I just believe what Jesus said. And I believe the example that's given here, that there's rejoicing. So this isn't something that's just going to happen during that time of great tribulation. I think this is something that happens constantly as people are saved and brought to him. Now, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, a verse I often quote says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and blessing. For thou hast created all things, and by thy power they are and were created." God is worthy, is he not? Amen. God is worthy as these angels and the cherubim and the elders said, of blessing. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of wisdom. He's worthy of thanksgiving. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of power. He's worthy of might. He's worthy of these things. And this morning, we're not going to look at all of these particular things that the angels mentioned, but there's one word I want you to focus on with me this morning, that God is worthy of honor. God is worthy of honor. When you read the book of Revelation, there's no question of the greatness of God. No question about his majesty, and no question this morning that your God and my God is worthy of honor. Now, there's a statement made in the last book of the Old Testament. I don't want you to turn there yet, but we may later on. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, there the writer of Malachi wrote, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor?" Now we know, according to what we read here in Revelation chapter 7, that God is worthy of all of these things, blessing and power and glory, but he says he's also worthy of honor. And in Malachi, God says to his people, he says, if I'm your father, where is my honor? And I look at the folks who sit here in this auditorium and realize the vast majority of people who sit here know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Therefore, God is your Father. He is Abba. He's Daddy. The question is this. If God is our Father, where Where is his honor? Can I ask you a question this morning? You don't need to raise your hand or speak audibly, but where is God's honor in my life and in your life? What does it mean to give God honor? What does that mean? The word honor, as it's used here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, means this. It means in part to esteem God, to give God dignity, if you would. And this is interesting. To count him as precious. To count God our Father as precious. This word is used thoroughly throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament as well. And really, you'll find as you study the word out, and it's a good thing to study words out. The overall meaning of the word honor, Old and New Testament, means this: to place a value upon God. To place a value upon God. And I'm going to be blunt with you. The way we honor him or the lack thereof shows how much we value our God. Do you value God? Is God precious to you? There's a parable that Jesus speaks about. We call it the parable of the pearl of great price. And he speaks about how a man finds this pearl, and he's so excited about it, he basically rids himself of all of the things so that he can purchase to himself that pearl of great price because he values it so highly. Nothing else is really important to him anymore. What other items he may have in his possession are now forsaken and in a sense sold so that he can gather to himself the pearl of great price. And the attitude is, the gospel is the pearl of great price. And the founder of the gospel, Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, is that pearl of great price. Do you look at Jesus Christ as the pearl of great price in your life? Is he valuable to you? Is he valuable to me? Do I count God? Do I count the Lord Jesus as someone who is precious to me? Now, it's interesting. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. I want you to notice something. Now, remember the word honor, especially as we look at it here in Revelation chapter 7, means precious. God is precious. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says this: Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now let me pause here for a moment. The word cornerstone is a title of Jesus Christ. So when you read this, a cornerstone, it's referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. He is our sure foundation. He said, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, and what's the next word? Precious. Peter said, my Savior, my God, is precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I'm looking at an assembly of believers. Unto you that believe, our cornerstone, our sure foundation, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is precious. Brother, how could he not be when he shed his blood and suffered the torments of hell for you and me? The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, he became a curse for us. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. We just sang about it a moment ago. How could he not be precious to us? Then where is mine honor? If I then be a father, where is my honor? I want you to think about this morning. God might be asking you and me, am I really giving you honor? Am I honoring you with my life? Now, if you're like me, you may respond this way. Well, I'm obedient. I mean, if God, that's what you're asking, I'm obedient. I mean, you tell me to be in your house, and here I am. You tell me to read your word, and I read your word every day. You tell me to pray, and I spend time praying. You tell me to witness people, and I tell people about Jesus. I'm obedient, if that's what you mean. But here's something that's interesting. While we are commanded to be obedient, sometimes obedience does not bring us up to the level of honor. I'm going to give you a couple examples. You don't have to turn there. But God says through the prophet Samuel to the very first king of Israel, Saul, these words. He says, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul, you bring before me burnt offerings. You bring before me your meat offerings and your drink offerings, which are all intended to bring worship and honor to God. He said, it really doesn't do you a whole lot of good to bring all these offerings if you're not being obedient to me. Now, here's what's interesting about this. Twice, Saul says to God, I have been obedient. You gave me a command to go and to destroy the Amalekites. You told me to wipe them out, man, woman, and children, all possessions, everything was to be destroyed. I went out and I wiped them out. Then you remember these famous words by the prophet Samuel, what meaneth then the bleating of the ear of the sheep in mine ears? Samuel looks out and sees a multitude of sheep and cattle, and standing beside Saul was King Agag. Saul had the audacity to say to God's man, oh, I have obeyed God. Then what are all these sheep here for? Why all these cattle? Why is that man in your presence? Now, in those ancient cultures, when one nation defeated another, they would parade their enemies before their people. Rome was known for doing this. Other cultures known for parading their enemies. And the Bible refers to it in the Old Testament of other nations doing that. I think that's what Saul was doing. I'm going to parade the king of this great nation that we have wiped out. I'm going to parade him before my people. I'm gonna get some glory out of this. You know what? It's not my business to try to draw glory to myself. And it wasn't King Saul's right to try to draw glory to himself for just being obedient to God. But the fact is, he really wasn't obedient to God. And he is dealt with by God. He has his kingdom ripped away. Judgment is brought to him because he refused to obey God in totality. Later on in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 15, Saul would say, yea, I have obeyed the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Samuel said, no, you haven't. You've spared Agag. You've spared the best of the sheep. You've spared the best of the cattle. You have not fulfilled obedience to the Lord. You've given partial obedience. Now, I use that example for this reason. How many times am I, and I'm just talking about Jeff Vaughn right now, how many times have I tried to soothe my conscience and say, oh, I've been obedient to the Lord, but what I'm doing is really just partial obedience. I'm obeying the Lord, but I'm not being thoroughly obedient as He has commanded me in His Word. Just enough to ease my conscience, just enough so if Harold McRae comes to me and says, Pastor, did you do this or that? I can say, yeah, I did that. I didn't do it with my heart. I didn't do it every time God spoke to me. I haven't given God my best. But yeah, I've done it just to ease my conscience. And that's exactly what Saul did. And God judged him because of that. In Exodus chapter 20, we all know it. It's where God there at Sinai gives Israel the Ten Commandments. And in those Ten Commandments, sandwiched in between the very middle, is a verse, or a commandment, I should say, that deals with children. And that verse says this, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Always thought that was interesting, that God didn't say, obey thy father and thy mother. He said, honor thy father and thy mother. When you come to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I've wondered sometimes why in Exodus chapter 20, especially as he is laying down the law to the people, did he not use the term obey instead of he uses the term honor? And I've said this to you in years past, and I'm going to say it again. A child can obey a father without honoring his father. But a child cannot honor his father without obeying his father. You understand what I mean? I know what that means. Growing up, I was no different than any other child. I struggled to honor my mother and father. I grew up on the farm. We had a lot of responsibilities. This time of year, when it starts to get cold, we would bring animals indoors. Back then, it seemed like we had really hard winters. It would last for 2-3 months. So you bring your cattle, your horses. We boarded a lot of horses for people. We brought them all into the barns and kept them there. And so we had what we called big box stalls, big steel bars about the size of this choir loft here for individual animals. And you put those animals in that pen for about 2 or 3 months, and you give a bedding of straw, and they do business in the straw. And soon enough, you get a packing of manure about yay deep, and it was my responsibility as a boy to go in there and get a wheelbarrow and pitch manure. That wasn't fun, but I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice during the summer. We had 3 large gardens on our dairy farm, vegetable gardens about the size of this auditorium. I've told you that before. I have to go out in the middle of the summer heat and weed those gardens daily. I did not enjoy that. We had a big yard and we had a push mower, and I had to go out there. I don't know why it was always my responsibility to mow the lawn, but I had to mow the lawn. I didn't like that. I'm just saying, like you had responsibilities growing up. Now, on the dairy farm, you got a lot of extra responsibilities. My dad, in order to make a family of 9 people at the time function, my parents, we were not only dairy farmers, my parents drove school bus. My mom sold Amway and Avon. We delivered mail. We did anything we could to try to make that many people be able to function properly. So my dad would be out driving the bus, drove school bus, both my parents, for 30 to 40 years. And while they were gone, I had to go out when I got home from school and water and feed horses and cattle. And they had to have fresh water. And my dad would come home and say, did you water the horses? Oh, I'm going to get to it. What? You got home from school at 3 o'clock and it's 5:30 and you haven't watered those horses yet? Oh, I'm going to do it. And you know what? I did, under the threat of being disciplined. I didn't honor my dad. I eventually obeyed him under threat of discipline, but I did not honor my father. There are times I did not honor my mother. And that obedience was really just partial obedience. When you start cutting corners in areas of your life that you know God has dealt with you about, that is disobedience. That's not obedience. And it certainly is not honor. If God is my father, am I honoring him? Or am I just making excuses and giving him partial obedience? If I obey God, but I do it with a grumbling spirit. If I obey God, but I cut corners. If I obey God, but complain that I'm too busy, too much demand, I'm not really honoring God. God wants you and me to honor him. And when you look at the Bible, he gives us some really good examples to kind of drive this home. And I'm just going to give you 3 here this morning, 3 examples of going beyond this attitude of obedience, but actually just giving a semblance of obedience and really seeking to honor God in everything that you do, whether it's your personal time alone with Him or whether it's your ministry in the assembly or whatever it may be. One of the examples He gives is in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, He says this, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase." Now notice, He said, honor the Lord. Value the Lord with the things that you are given by the way that you give to God. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's what Jesus taught. We know, without any doubt, if you're saved, you know that God wants you to give. Maybe it's giving to someone in the assembly that lost their job and you privately, quietly go to them and provide money because they can't pay a bill. You know they're running short on groceries, so you go out, you gather groceries, and you privately take it to them to help them through that time. Or whether it's giving to a cause like world missions, whatever it may be, whether through the assembly or individually, God commands us to give. There's no one in here that's born again that's going to question the reality of that command in Scripture. So I ask, do you obey God in giving or do you honor God in your giving? Do you obey God in your giving or do you honor God in your giving? Sometimes we get convicted. If the preacher preaches enough about tithing, you know, we get a little bit bothered by it. Maybe we get convicted by it, so we're going to tithe, you know, preacher harps about faith promise giving, you know, every spring, going to do that a little bit, those kind of things. But is your attitude, let's say you tithe. Let's say you tithe, but your attitude is, I'm going to cut it off right to the very penny. 10% for God and no more. Just 10% for God and no more. I mean, the attitude of saying, I'm not giving God any more than He deserves. Any more than He deserves. Any more than He commanded. It was pretty interesting. About 2 years ago, I preached about tithing. I went into a fair amount of depth about it. And we had a visitor here from another state, a man. And after the service, he came up and said, I want to talk to you about tithing. And I thought, oh, here it comes. Because, you know, there are many now who espouse that tithing is not part of the New Testament culture, that it is not something that Christians are responsible to do today. I would not agree with that. I think there's plenty of ample reasons in the Word of God to continue tithing. And I thought, this guy's going to come up here and want to argue with me. And he said, Pastor, I just want to say to you, that's just where you start. That's just where you start foundationally, is 10%. He said, we're to do much more for God than that. And I thought, I was ready for him to come up here and just let me have it, because, you know, a lot of folks just don't agree with the thought of tithing through the New Testament. And this man, who actually came from a large ministry down south, said, oh, no, that's just where everybody should start, and we should seek to do more for God. Obey Him with the 10%. Honor Him. Notice what he says there in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase, of all thine increase. And, of course, back then, it wasn't just a matter of giving, in a sense, in a monetary, you know, money way. They gave of the fruits of their land. They gave of those valuables that God had provided for them. Now, we don't do that so much today, but there's an attitude there, the first fruits. And I think with the term first fruits, it carries this, the very best of what you have, or the very first of what you have. If you tithe, your attitude should be this. If you fill out a budget, and I hope you have a budget that you conduct your finances with, at the very top should not be your electric bill, your house payment. It should be what goes to God. Amen? It really should. The first fruits. We should seek not just, well, I'm an independent Baptist, so that's what they teach, and we're supposed to tithe. So I feel a little bit convicted by it, so I'll tithe. And our attitude is one of almost complaining in our spirit. Now, we wouldn't say it out loud, but in our spirit, it's like, I can't believe I have to give 10% of what I possess to God. And we do it but we're not honoring God with our attitude. We're not honoring God in the way that we conduct our lives in the area of giving. And again, I'm not just talking about giving tithe to a church. I'm talking about the way we minister to others. I'll tell you something. I struggle with seeing people out here, even in our community now, holding sign and saying, I need money. You know, I was in Atlanta for several years, and I know there are literally rackets in Atlanta where there are teams of people who go to many places in the city, and they make a really good living. When you got thousands and thousands and thousands of cars passing by, you know, they have these people, their teams, and they'll rake in thousands of dollars. And it's like every time I see someone, that's my first thought. They don't really need my help. You know, that's not a right thought by me. When I get a call, we've been helping a lot of people here of late, and I think it's just going to be increasing as the economy continues to increase in inflation. We've been helping a lot of people here of late. And sometimes when I get a call, oh, we need help with an electric bill or a natural gas bill or our rent or we need groceries, the first thing I want to do is say, yeah, you're not being honest. God forgive me for that. That's a wicked attitude in my heart because I'm supposed to be willing to give. I can't honor God if that's my attitude, can I? I can't honor Him. I realize some people take us for a ride twice. Some of the men know this because you've been with me when we've had people come in on a Sunday morning and say, I need money for my car to go from this spot to this spot. And I know people lie because I had a guy do it within a year. And he gave the same scenario and found out. And I found out, literally I found out at times people we've helped have lied to us. You know what? That's on them and God. My responsibility is to honor God with my giving, not to waste the church's money, because when we find those things out, we put a stop to it or we don't do it. But if someone, you say, well, you know what, if I give to this person, maybe they're not being honest. Let God deal with him. Amen. You just have a spirit of giving and seek through it not to necessarily honor that person who's in need, but to honor the God who's given to you to provide for the need. Does that make sense? I feel like I'm rambling right now, so let me move on. Here's another thing. The observance of God's day. Now, there's not a Christian here that would not say that this day, the Lord's day, is to be separated to Him. That we should do as the Jews did with the Sabbath day. We're told in the books of Moses that they had a holy convocation. The term convocation means that on the Sabbath day they gathered together. They had an assembly. And I don't think anybody, I mean, you're here, we're assembling. Of course, we do not observe the Saturday, the Sabbath day, as New Testament believers under the New Covenant. We worship, as the New Testament would seem to indicate, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We recognize the resurrection of Christ. He is the new creation, if you would. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't care if a Christian worships on Saturday or Sunday. I don't care if they observe Saturday or they observe Sunday. All I want out of God's children is to set a day aside to honor Him. My wife has a cousin of hers who is in a Life Church. You're probably familiar with the Life Church. It's a very contemporary church out in Owosso, Oklahoma. And so they have services on Saturdays and Sundays. So every weekend he's having services on Sundays and Saturdays. I don't really care. You ought to set a day aside. I believe the New Testament indicates that the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, is proper to do. And we obviously observe that here. And here's my question. Do you obey God concerning the Lord's Day, or do you honor the Lord concerning the Lord's Day? You say, well, I'm here, aren't I? What's your attitude? I know this is probably going to get me a little trouble. I mentioned earlier, we started the 9:30 service to help those who have health issues or who are elderly. I kind of got the impression, now maybe this isn't true of you, maybe I'm wrong, so I just admit that up front. this service began to grow, and it became the major service. More and more attending the early service, and fewer attending the service with children's church and with nursery and those things. And I'm thinking, well, why is this happening? And then I start hearing from people, oh, it's really nice to be done by 10:30. Of course, I had to be done around 10:30 because I have a second service. I got to move the first crowd out to get the second crowd in. It's like, it's nice. Pastor Vaughn can't preach for an hour and a half like he does a lot of times. Get done by 10:30, get out the door, and we got the rest of the day. Now, I'm not going to pretend to be so spiritual that I don't recognize that sometimes I too enjoy being able to have a lot of time in the afternoon just to kind of relax. Now, I don't really do a lot of relaxing. You know, the Bible says the priest and the preacher profane the Lord's day or the Sabbath day because we're required to work. And so I do work here when you're gone. But the point is this, it's nice to have those extra hours. But have you come to the attitude, I just want to get this over. I just want to get the Lord's day over. And we don't do like they did in the book of Acts where they met for hours and hours and hours. We don't meet every day like they did at the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. We meet on a Wednesday, we meet on a Sunday morning, and we have a Bible study hour at 5 o'clock. Why don't you come back at 5? A number do, but a number don't. Why don't you come back at 5? Because I fulfilled my obligation already. Because my children are involved in sports and their games and practices on Sundays. This is his day. This is his day. Well, because we have family gatherings. We've just decided to, you know what? You know the best way you can have family gatherings? Get all your family together and come to God's house. I can't think, you know what? We struggle to get people to go out telling people about Jesus. We struggle to get people to go out on visitation. And some people's excuse will be, well, I got kids. We started taking our kids, when they were very little, out door knocking, soul winning with us. And my girls would argue who would ring the doorbells and pass out the tracts of the people. I'm saying to you, if you want family time, do it honoring the Lord. Do it in God's house. You know what? I'm fine with having a 9:30 or a 10 o'clock service and having you have more time in the middle of the afternoon. And I'm sure there are people, and I know this, every time you say something like this, there are always going to be exceptions. There are people who have, you know, trouble with their eyes. Maybe they're older and they can't see to drive in the dark. Or we have some folks that live in other counties that can't come twice because of the fuel costs. I understand those things. But I can't believe it's half the congregation. And when you have people telling you, I'm just too busy, and they're busy because they have their children in every athletic encounter that there is, football, basketball, soccer, cross country, and all the others, and they've got time for all those things all year long, several times a week, and now we have encroached into the Lord's day, and we can only give God 1 hour. It's already 10:37. Of course, I didn't start today till 10:40, so I still got at least 3 minutes. Am I really honoring God? Or am I just giving a form of obedience like King Saul did? Oh, I've obeyed. Then what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in my ears? Why is King Agag standing beside you? Saul, if you've really obeyed me, why? And we convince, and I say this because I got really convicted yesterday, and I stayed in here a little while and prayed, because sometimes Pastor Vaughn can give lip service to God. Oh yeah, God, I've obeyed you. I fulfilled my quota today. I've read my certain number of pages in the Scripture. I've prayed my certain amount of time. But when your Holy Spirit says, why don't you just turn the TV off and just go pray? Just spend time with me. I'd rather watch TV. I'd rather go to the movie. I'd rather go see Bridgeport playing the next week's playoff game. I'd rather do those things than spend time with you. Go tell somebody about Jesus. That's what I'd rather do. And I'm talking about myself, folks. I don't know, maybe that's not your heart, but I find that true in my heart at times. Lord, forgive me. One other example I want to mention to you. Oh, by the way, let me just show you this real quickly. Go back to Isaiah chapter 58. I'll try to be quick, but this attitude about setting this day aside, of course, again, the Lord's Day or those who still observe the Sabbath. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable," notice this next phrase, "and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." This isn't Pastor Vaughn's words. This is the mouth of the Lord. I realize, again, the Sabbath day or the Lord's day is a day where you can rest, and I don't have a problem with family gatherings. I don't care what you do in the afternoons. If you want to go play ball, if you want to sit down and watch the Steelers, I don't care. But why do we have to encroach on God's time? When I first came here as pastor, my office is downstairs. When you come in the foyer there, that room right across is my office. And it was between Sunday school, when we had Sunday school at 10, we had the morning worship. I left Sunday school class and I was going to my office for a minute to grab something. And a family who has been gone for years and years and years, you don't know them, very few would. The father was taking one of his older sons out the door. And his younger son, about 10 years of age, maybe 9, was going behind him. And says, "Daddy, I want to go too." And the father looked up, and I know he knew I was there. And he says, "No, son, you got to stay here. You can't come with us. But I want to go to the ball field with you." I thought, what in the world is this father teaching his children? That you can avoid the worship service just to get your kid early to a game? If you'll cease doing your own pleasure and seek to honor him, because when you honor God, you're saying, "I value you more than sports. I value you more than my own personal pleasures. I'm going to honor you." And the last example, and I'll have you just turn over again to the book of Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament. And I'll just ask this. Do you honor him in worship? I mean, there's not a child of God here this morning that would not agree that we should give our best in worship to God. So I ask, do you obey God in worship or do you honor God in worship? Now I'll use the typical service that Presbyterians and Lutherans and Methodists and Episcopalians and Baptists observe, and that is coming and assembling together and singing songs, hymns, and then hearing the priest or the preacher preach. That's what churches do. And by the way, there's ample evidence that that is the right form to use. When I was here as the youth pastor, and Pastor Nige was here. Of course, I've always directed music. Well, I've not always directed music, but I did then because I was kind of like music director and youth director. And I'd be up here leading music, and I'd see men do this during songs. And that bothered me. And I went to Pastor Nige and said, "Pastor, there's a number of men here who won't even open their mouth." And he said, "Jeff, don't judge those men. You just do what you're supposed to do, and there's probably reasons why they don't sing." And, you know, and I accepted that, but over the years I've thought this. Even if they don't think they sound good, you know, because there are people who are monotone, they can't carry a tune in a bucket. You know, sometimes you hear others who are sitting beside you and they can sing really well. It's like, that's embarrassing, so I'm not going to open my mouth. What does the Bible say? Make a joyful what?
Noise.
You don't have to study at Juilliard and be proficient in voice. Now look, we have people here who can sing like a lark, and that's a good term. And we have people here like Paul Hickman. Can't sing at all. No, I'm just teasing. God says, it doesn't matter. And listen, you say, well, there's something in my past that just makes me not want to sing. Obey God and give Him honor. Well, I don't want the people to hear what I sound like. Are you singing for them or are you singing for God? Are you doing it for your personal honor or are you doing it to honor Him? In worship, we're supposed to be into the service. And I don't mean shouting glory and amen necessarily, but just, but it bothers a preacher when you see people looking out the window. It bothers a preacher when you see people doing this. It bothers me when people say, you preach too long. Now that may be a pride thing, so I got to deal with that. But the point is this. Why should we be out of here by 10:30? Why should we cut the service short? Why should we hurry along so that I can be first to Bob Evans before the Methodists get there? Maybe our attitude should be, I don't want to leave this place. I just want to spend time hearing God's word, singing God's praises, and showing Him how much I love and value my God, because He's precious to me. There's nothing more important. The Steelers can wait. Amen. The Browns aren't worth watching, so. The bike ride can wait. My family won't mind if I'm a little bit late. It doesn't matter. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 again, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? The entire book of Malachi deals with a people and a priesthood that still went to the temple and still gave sacrifices, but they cut corners and they gave less than their best. They become discouraged. And I'm not going to lie to you. These last 2 years have been very humanly discouraging to you. When you can't get your kids to school, and when you have the threat of losing your job because of some mandate, and all the other junk we're going through as a society, it's discouraging as a pastor to see a half or a third of his people here. And to have people tell you, I will not be back till the pandemic ends, literally. And know now, it is proven scientifically that this coronavirus will never end. It's just going to have variants after variant. It's going to be like the flu or like so many other diseases. This will never end. And to know there are people who will never step foot in this building again, it's discouraging. It's discouraging to know that we're supposed to be doing more. But people, I had this happen this week. You can't come into our house. Now, they weren't doing that to be mean. It's just like, we can't take the risk of you coming into our house. And it's like, why even try to go visiting? And we were doing netcasters, you know, we go and hang things on their doors. And only if somebody was outside were we given an opportunity to witness, because people don't want you. You might have the virus and infect them, and that's legitimate. It's a discouraging time. And here these people in Israel were discouraged. So what did they start doing? They started cutting corners on worship and gave God less than their best. In your worship, on not on the Lord's Day, on Monday, What is your worship like? How about on Thursday? What is your worship like? Do you get alone with God? I'm too busy. I got too many responsibilities. I have found out I'm a very busy man. I'm teaching down at the Bible college. I got responsibilities here. I got grandkids. I've got children. I've got a wife. I got responsibilities just like you. It is my responsibility before my God to find time to get alone with Him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I have a secret place. It is necessary for me. If I really value my God and count Him precious, then I need to honor Him every day. Are we doing that? These are three examples in Scripture where God said, I don't want lip service. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 29, He accuses His own people of giving Him lip service. You don't have to turn there, but in closing, let me read this to you. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men. Therefore, behold, I proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. God said, I'm going to start judging. Because you give me lip service. You say you honor me. You say you obey me. But your heart is far from me. And I stood here yesterday. I was going through my sermon just to myself. And it's like, you've got issues, Jeff Vaughn. You've got issues. You don't honor me in everything you do. Maybe you look at your life and you say, I am honoring the Lord in every area of my life. And if so, I say this, praise the Lord. I'm not your judge. But maybe here today you say, yeah, I'm giving God some lip service. I'm obeying, but I'm obeying like King Saul did. I'm not really counting God as precious in my life. I'm not valuing Him, and I'm just giving God the leftovers, kind of like they did in the book of Malachi. Maybe there's some folks here, like all of us have to, I think, say, God, I need to get some things right. I know you can wait till you get home. I'm finding this, that independent Baptist churches are turning away from having altar calls again. I know that because I watch other churches, and it's like, they didn't give an altar call. Well, I'm not condemning them, but we're going to give an altar call. Amen. And if God has dealt with you today, it may be the worst thing you could do to wait till you go home. While the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, it may be the best thing. Either make where you are an altar, or you make way to this altar and get some things right with God. You say, Pastor, everything is right between me and God. If that's the case, praise the Lord, then you pray for others. But I believe God laid this on my heart for a reason. First and foremost for me. And if God can use it for others, then praise the Lord. So I want you to bow with your heads bowed, or stand with your heads bowed. We'll have our eyes closed. And I'm going to have just some music played. And while this is playing, if you need to come this morning, I encourage you to come. Are you honoring God? Gave you some examples, but that's not exhaustive. There may be other areas in your life. In fact, you may say all those things, Pastor, I am honoring the Lord, but maybe God, through His Holy Spirit, has brought a conviction into your heart that, hey, you know what? There's some other area in my life where I'm not honoring God. Would you humble yourself and come this morning, or would you just go before God right where you're at? Let the Holy Spirit deal with you. I have one more verse. maybe you're here today and you don't know if you've ever been saved. I mean, you don't know that there's been a moment in your life where you have called upon Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin and put your trust in Him, what He did for you on Calvary, knowing He died for you and rose again, and the blood of Christ can cleanse you from sin. You've never accepted Him. You know what? Before you walk out these doors, you can receive Him. If you've not done that, I encourage you to do so. This way, we're going to baptize Caitlin Fox here. The kids are coming up from Children's Church. So we did not do announcements earlier, just trying to figure out a way to do this. So Paul's going to come up and give you some announcements, some important things for the schedule that's coming up. And so I trust you'll listen to him. And if we have Caitlin back there, we'll have her come on up and get ready. So you can be seated. Caitlin's excited about getting baptized, so while she's getting ready, I'm going to go ahead and get ready, and Paul will come up and make some announcements.
We still have a lot of people coming in. If you are happy to be here, let's get that hand up in the air. If you're happy the person beside you, behind you, in front of you is here, we get the other hand up in the air. And while we have our hands in the air, all God's people said, praise the Lord. Just some announcements here. And as Pastor told me, I am filler, basically. I'm here to fill in until such time as they get ready for something that's very important, something that's scriptural. But this evening at 5 o'clock, we'll be meeting back here in the auditorium. We'll be, you know, meeting here, then dividing into our individual groups, except for the teens and the adults. We'll remain in the auditorium. We do have our missionary to Albania, Mike Drust. He'll be giving us a report and an update on his ministry and his calling. And so that's going to be very, very interesting. I personally think that the missionaries, the ones that go to the fields, and when they report back, it's incredible to me. So just keep that in mind. That's going to be at 5 o'clock this evening. We do have a slight change. Our midweek service is shifted back to Tuesday this week. So there'll be no service on Wednesday. There'll be no Awanas or no teen classes also. So it's Bible study and prayer up here on Tuesday, and that's at 7 o'clock. So no service on Wednesday. And just a couple things that are going on, some upcoming events in the month of December. December the 4th, we have the men's prayer meeting. We meet here at the church at 9 o'clock in the morning, and basically we pray. So if you're able to do that, that's December the 4th. That's on a Saturday. Now, the next day, December the 5th, there is a revival prep service at Bible Baptist Temple in Stonewood. That starts at 6 o'clock. And some other events that are coming up, we do have a teen ice skating event. That is going to be December the 10th. That is on a Friday evening. We're going to be meeting here at the church at 5 o'clock. And hopefully arriving back about 10 o'clock, and that we're going to the Morgantown Ice Arena. So if you're able to do that, we'll have more information out there. I believe in the bulletin there is the price of skate rentals and the price of admittance there, and we will be going out to eat before we go there. So just keep that in mind. Now, Saturday, December the 11th, we have a new beginnings class, and as I saw this in the bulletin, it's an ugly sweater party. So it's going to start at 7 o'clock. There's going to be games. There's going to be food. There's going to be a gift exchange. So we're going to have a great time. There is information in the bulletin. We'll be giving you more information as we get closer to that date. But also in your bulletin, there's many opportunities to give. Many opportunities to give during the Christmas season. There is the Lighthouse Children's Homes that we're taking up an offering for. There's the Suffer the Children Scatter Joy Program. There's all kinds of things that you can give. And you know, we're moving into the Christmas season, which is about giving. And so we're following the Lord Jesus Christ on that. December the 19th, we do have our Christmas program. We're going to have specials by the children's choir. And it's going to be followed by a soup and Christmas cookie fellowship downstairs. So just keep that in mind, these future dates. Another thing I'd like to say is just a thank you. A thank you to all those that help prepare and package and deliver Thanksgiving meals last week. We delivered between the manor and other deliveries, we prepared over 90 meals. And it was pretty phenomenal. And just thank you all the ones that came out and helped, and everyone had a part in it. And it was a great time. And you know, I just can't thank you enough. I promised Pastor that, you know, Pastor said I'm not allowed to be funny. Is he behind me right now? Yeah. You know, I had a big long list of Thanksgiving jokes that I was going to announce, but I did promise Pastor that I wouldn't tell any Thanksgiving jokes, so I quit cold turkey. Thank you very much.
Well, we're very glad Caitlin has come today to just show you that she has received Christ as her personal Savior. So, Caitlin, I'm going to ask you, have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to forgive your sin and be your Savior?
Yes.
Are you sure about that?
Yes.
And she was. She's been very anxious to get baptized, and we had to put a new heater in the baptistry and all, so it's been delayed a little bit. But she's excited, and I'm grateful for that. And some of her family cannot be here, so we're live streaming this, so I hope they can hear everything that's going on. But we're grateful for Caitlin because of her faith in Christ. And she just wants to come and show you through baptism. Baptism does not save. Baptism does not wash away sin. Only the blood of Christ can wash away sin. But what baptism in water does is show the baptism that happened in her spiritually. That she has now been baptized in the Holy Spirit. As we were talking about earlier today. That God has done a work in her life. And we're grateful for that. So Caitlin, I'm going to have you go ahead and take one step forward here. And Caitlin, because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you as my sister in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to praise the Lord for that, and praise the Lord for warm water in the baptistry. Glad you've been here this morning, and we've gotten in the habit of singing the family of God after we baptize people. So let's stand and we'll dismiss that way this morning. Let's just sing that. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. I think Paul mentioned it. We don't have a Wednesday night service. It's moved to Tuesday. No Awana, children's program or teens. But those that can come Tuesday night at 7 right here in the auditorium. We'll have a nursery, but none of the other children's ministries. We'll see you later.